As I thought about what I wanted to share with you this morning on Father's Day, I had a lot of different ideas that were rolling around in my head, and I asked the Lord for wisdom and finally decided upon this message that I'm going to share with you on the subject of the Sabbath, working and resting. And I thought that this would be a great Father's Day message because fathers do a lot of work. I don't know if you've ever noticed that before. And we also need to be reminded about the importance of rest and be able to understand what rest is and why we do it. And so I just had a lot of ideas in my head this week as I was out at camp, and some of the questions and discussion that I would have informally, this subject came up. And then my own family was watching some Little House on the Prairie, and this subject came up in the episode that we were watching. And so it just kept coming up, and I thought, hey, this must be what I am meant to share with you this morning. So please open up your Bibles with me to Genesis chapters 1 and 2. The actual word Sabbath is not used here in Genesis chapter 2, but after God creates the heavens and the earth and fills them with good things like light and with vegetation, with animals, and then finally creating on the sixth day the man and the woman to care for the earth, that God rested on the seventh day. And I'd like to remind you what most of you are very familiar with here in Genesis chapter 2, but let's read it again together at the beginning of Genesis chapter 2, which is really the end of chapter 1. If they just moved the chapter break 3 verses later, they would have nailed it. But here at the chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we have actually the final words of the creation week that began in Genesis chapter 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Here we go back to the very beginning of God's creation, and we find that from the beginning, God himself rested on the seventh day, that he set apart a special time for people to rest and to follow his example. Now we know in Scripture that God himself does not grow weary. In fact, one of many people's favorite Bible verses to memorize is there in that famous chapter of Isaiah, chapter 40. And in verse 28 of Isaiah 40, it says, "Hast thou not known? Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not faint, neither grows weary?" That God doesn't get tired. And so when we talk about God resting, we have to ask ourselves the question, well, what does it mean for God to rest? He wasn't recouping his strength, because God's strength is never spent. His strength is infinite. He didn't need to rest, but he chooses to rest. And I think that this passage kind of tells us why God chose to rest is because he was setting an example for mankind. That we are not God. That we do not have unlimited energy. We do not have infinite strength. And so therefore God has made us to be people who require rest. And he has condescended to rest himself, setting that example for us. The idea of rest, we have a very interesting passage in Exodus chapter 31. If you'll turn over from Genesis chapter 2 here to the book of Exodus. In the rest of Genesis, we don't hear any talk of the resting or the Sabbath on the seventh day. But when we come to Exodus, we do have a lot of information on how God had commanded his people of Israel in this regard. And in Exodus chapter 31, you have a particularly interesting verse on the idea of the Sabbath, the seventh day rest, in chapter 31, verse 17, where it says that this Sabbath is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel, that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now that's an interesting verse for me, because I just read to you Isaiah 40, verse 28, which said that God doesn't grow weary. So in what ways would God be refreshed when he was resting? That's clearly what it says. Perhaps you could say, well, this is just anthropomorphic language. That is, that it's painting God in human terms, and that God doesn't really get refreshed, but he's just kind of setting the example for us that we need refreshment. But But I don't know. I think that you can't explain it away quite that easy. That there is something about what God was doing when he was resting that was refreshing, even for somebody that never gets weary. That there's something about us that are created in the image of God, that when we work hard, we are supposed to take a short amount of time to enjoy what we have worked hard for and what we have created. See, we are creative like God. We're not creative in the sense that we create out of nothing like God does, but that we do take the things that God has made and put them together in new ways, and we organize them and we make them beautiful and arrange them and take care of them. And man has done this ever since he was created. And this is something that's unique about mankind. You don't see artwork done by aardvarks. You don't see buildings being built by monkeys. You just don't see the kind of creativity that mankind has being manifest by any other creature in this world. And that's part of what it means to be made in the image of God. That we were made for work. We were made to create. We were made to use our creativity. And that requires exertion. Now, we were talking about this passage in Genesis chapter 2 at camp in one of our leader Bible studies, that the leaders get together in the afternoon and they do their own Bible study to build themselves up in their faith and grow so they can minister to others. And we were in Genesis chapter 2 talking about this passage, and I really liked what Taylor Muggy, he's the camp program director out there, brought out about this word work, that we tend to think of the word work in a very limited sense. That we think of work as your job. That your job, which you get paid for and somebody hires you to do, that's work. But that's a very limited sense of the word work. When the Bible's talking about our work, it's talking about everything we do that is productive. It's talking about everything we do that requires energy, that requires thought, that requires planning, that requires strength in order to produce things. You know, I don't like how we've limited this word work and people will ask, well, does your wife work? And it's like, well, she works at home, and she doesn't get a paycheck, but she works. And this idea that, you know, work is just when you go to your office or your job and collect a paycheck, that's a very unbiblical idea of work, and we have to be careful that we recognize that when we're talking about being made for work, we're not just talking about, you know, what men do, but it's what everybody does. Now, this is Father's Day, so I'm going to focus a little bit more on the men. But just that word for you women also, especially the women who stay at home and work hard, that you were made to work too, but you're also made to rest. That if you work hard building your home, if you work hard teaching and training your kids, but you never stop and enjoy your home, you never stop and enjoy your children, then you're not living life the way that God created you to live. See, that we get this tunnel focus, we get this tunnel vision, that we just get one job after the next job, and we got to get this done, and then we got to get that done, and we never stop and say, I got something done, and it's good, and I enjoy doing it, and look, it's done. We don't take any time to enjoy what we've done, but there's always the next thing that we have to do that just keeps us going and keeps us harried. You know what the word harried means? Harried means that you're always in a hurry, that you're frantic and your hair's standing out on end, and you have no peace in your heart. And that's not the way that God intended us to live life. And God himself sets the example of working and resting in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And I like how God does it, that he works 6 days and then he rests one day. Now, as we get further on in the sermon, you're going to find out that I'm not actually going to say that we have to work 6 days and rest one day. There's going to be a different application that I'm going for this morning. But I do like the percentages of 6 days of work and one day of rest. I heard a while ago a preacher talking about this and the subject of work and rest. And the way illustration that he used is that we're kind of like books with printed pages. And that when you make a book, you don't use every single space on the page. You don't start like in the very corner up here and put words and go all the way to the end of every line and fill the whole page up with words. But you leave margins around the page. And that makes for a well-designed and beautiful and readable book. And so often our lives don't look like that. We either go one way or the other, and we're not a well-rounded life of work and rest. And some people, they're sluggards, And so they've got just, you know, a little tiny bit of writing right here in the middle of the page, and then a huge amount of white space all around it. Or, and then some people are workaholics, where, you know, there's no white space left on the page, and they've even got, you know, writing on top of writing, and you can't even read what's there because they're using the pages way too much. They're filling them way too full. And so we need to have the proper balance in our lives, just as a book needs to have a space for work and a space for margins. Those margins in the life are like the one day of rest versus the 6 days of work. Now, when we're talking about the meaning of work, then it's also important for us to talk about the meaning of rest. The biblical idea of work is just doing things, getting things done. And work existed before the fall. Now, sometimes people get confused on this and they think, well, you know, work came in after the fall. No, problems in work came in after the fall. Just like childbirth got more difficult after the fall, people were meant to have children even before the fall. So people were meant to work before the fall, and the problems came in afterwards. Well, in a similar way, it's important for us to understand rest. What does it mean to rest? We often in our culture think of a Sabbath rest or a day of rest as total inactivity. And that's not really the idea behind the idea of rest. It's not inactivity. There is a cessation of one thing, but it's in order to do something else. That you do cease from your labor, but it's in order to be refreshed. And this is something we'll explore more in detail as we walk through the Old Testament teaching on what God expected the people to do on the Sabbath. He did expect them to stop working, but He didn't expect them to do nothing. He did expect them to do something. It's just something different from what they normally did. Now, the Hebrew word for rest, it does probably have a connection to the root word for ceasing to do something. So that is probably the primary meaning in the word. It might also be related to the Hebrew word for seven. And so it could have come from that. We're not exactly sure of the etymology of the word Sabbath in Hebrew. But in English, we use the word rest, and some of the synonyms that I found online in the dictionary are relaxing, easing up, slowing down, taking a break, unwinding, recharging your batteries, being at leisure, taking it easy, putting one's feet up. And those are not bad. Those are pretty similar to the biblical idea of rest, because we looked at the verse that talked about the refreshing, and that's what you're trying to do when you ease up. You're trying to get refreshed. That's what you do when you take a break. You're trying to get a time of refreshing. And God made us to do that. We do need that time of recharging. And so we have to be wise in how we use our break time. There's a foolish way to use our break time that doesn't accomplish what God intended for rest periods. And there's a wise way to actually make the most of time that you're not doing your normal work. And we'll talk more about that as we move along also. If you're in Exodus chapter 31, we already looked at verse 17, but I want you to back up and let's read the larger context there. I want to start in verse 12. Now, the original giving of the Ten Commandments was in Exodus chapter 20. So this is, you know, 11 chapters or so after the original giving of the Ten Commandments. And throughout the rest of the book of Exodus, God is elaborating on and He's reminding them of His commandments. And so that's what's going on here in Exodus chapter 31, verse 12. You see, the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say," and this is amazing, listen to this, "above all," that's an important introductory phrase, "above all," God puts a high priority on this, "you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days work shall be done. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath through their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and refreshed. Now, if I'm going to exegete this passage, if I'm going to pull out the meaning of this passage and set it before you, it's pretty easy to do. Because God could not be much more clear about the importance of this commandment for his people, Israel. He says, this is above all, and this command to obey the Sabbath is not only singled out here as being of utmost importance, but in other passages in Exodus and Leviticus where God reminds the people of what he expects and what his commands are, he often puts this one first. In another cross-reference, he says, you shall honor your father and mother, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. Kind of pointing out, you know, what's most important in your human relationships and what's most important in your relationship with God. So this was a big deal for God and Israel in the Old Testament. And this continues throughout the rest of the Old Testament. The prophets are often pointing out the failure to keep God's Sabbaths as one of the key marks of their disobedience and rebellion against God. So this is huge. And two times, did you notice that? That God repeatedly in this passage said, anyone who breaks my Sabbath shall be put to death. And in fact, this is carried out in the book of Numbers, I believe, when they find a guy who's gathering sticks on the Sabbath, and they bring him to Moses, and Moses has to pray to God and say, what do you want us to do? And God says, well, I already told you what you're supposed to do. He's got to die. So for gathering sticks on Saturday, somebody died. As God was laying out the importance of this commandment for his people from the very beginning of his covenant relationship with them. I could not stress enough the emphasis that God places on this. Now, I lay all of that before you now, but I also want to point out to you in this passage why does God put so much stress upon the Sabbath day? Notice what he says. He says in verse 13, for. Notice that word, the connecting word for? That's an important word. That tells you why. And why is a very important question when you're looking at Scripture. For, this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. God had chosen a special people to belong to him out of all the nations on the earth. And he said, this is what is going to be distinct about you. This is what's going to separate you from the nations around you. You're going to be different from Aram. You're going to be different from Babylon. You're going to be different from Persia. You're going to be different from Egypt because you keep my Sabbath. This is a sign of the covenant. And it would be a very remarkable thing that the nations that were surrounding Israel would be able to look at them and say, we can't do any business with Israel on Saturday because they don't do any business on Saturday. And they're weird. They're the only ones that do this. And that's true. You look back in history and there was no other nation that did this, that prohibited work on Saturday. That God made this special about his people. And this separated them from the nations that were around them. And as God's people drifted away from God and became like the nations, which they did in every generation, they would forget the Sabbath. They'd say, oh, forget that Sabbath, you know. Who needs to rest on Saturday? That seems kind of arbitrary, doesn't it? I mean, none of the other nations do it, and it's a good day to be open for business. So, you know, we need to provide for our families and work hard. And so, as they were conformed to the world, this was the sign that they were not walking in covenant obedience with God, that they were more concerned about their own interests than about their relationship with their unique relationship with the Creator of the heavens and the earth. So, that's important to notice, that this law was so important to God because it was a sign of the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant. And as we've been studying through the book of Galatians, we've learned that we are not under the law of Moses. That we have a different relationship. We have a different covenant by which we relate to God. And so that helps us to understand how is it that we're supposed to relate to the Ten Commandments, in particular, this Sabbath commandment. Let's go ahead and look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. Come over from Exodus to the book of Deuteronomy. I mentioned that Exodus chapter 20 was the first giving of the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 5 is where it is reiterated in Moses' final sermons. That's what the book of Deuteronomy is. It's all of Moses' final sermons to the people of Israel right before he dies. And you can remember Exodus 20 because 2 times 10 is 20. And you can remember Deuteronomy 5 because 10 divided by 2 is 5. So 5 and 20 are where you find the two examples of the Ten Commandments. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verses 12 through 15 is where God talks about the Sabbath in the Ten Commandments here in Moses' final speech. Listen to Deuteronomy 5 verses 12 through 15. Read in your Bible as I read it out loud. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock. Even the animals can't work on Saturday. Or the sojourner, the non-Israelite who is within your gates, somebody traveling through the country, can't do any business here on Saturday. And that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. Here Moses connects the Sabbath with the Exodus and says, because God brought you out of slavery to belong to himself, he's giving you a day where you don't have to work. Now the people of Israel, they didn't look at this the right way, as sinners tend not to do, right? And so they thought of the Sabbath as restricting their freedom. If I want to work on Saturday, I should be able to work on Saturday. If I want to make money from my business on Saturday, I should be able to do it. And God was saying, you're looking at this the wrong way, that I created the Sabbath for you as a time for rest, that it's a blessing to you that you don't have to work 7 days a week like you did when you were slaves. And you had no time to rest, but the slave driver's whip was always at your back. Now you belong to me, and I'm giving you rest. I'm giving you a time where you don't have to labor and toil, and you can enjoy the fruits of your labor. And God had very specific ways in which he wanted the people of Israel to enjoy the fruits of their labor. But before I talk about that, I want to share with you just a little bit more, I know, I'm hitting it heavy, on how complete God's word was on Israel observing the Sabbath. In Exodus 35, you don't have to go there, but it's another passage where God is reiterating his commands and he starts off talking about the Sabbath. And in that Exodus 35, verses 1 through 3, he says, you shall not kindle any fires in your homes. So the wife in the kitchen would not be able to start a fire in the oven. That she got to rest from cooking on Saturday. So this command was very broad, and it covered all the normal life work that we do. In fact, in one passage, in Exodus 34, verse 21, God says specifically, in plowing time and in harvest, you shall rest. Now, those of you that are farmers know that plowing time and harvest are the times of the year when you are least likely to rest. And you feel really compelled to work around the clock in order to get this seed in and to get the harvest out. God says in Exodus, the Sabbath even applies to plowing and harvest. That even in those times, you're supposed to take Saturday off, Israel. Now, that is the Old Testament Sabbath. What about our relationship to God in the New Covenant? Well, in order to understand our relationship with God in the New Covenant, you come to the New Testament, because that's what New Testament means. It means New Covenant. And when you study the New Testament, it is amazing, outside of the Gospels, because Jesus was still living under the Old Covenant in his earthly ministry, and so the Sabbath comes up a lot. And it actually ends up being a matter of major contention between Jesus and the Jewish leaders as to what is the right way to observe the Sabbath. And that's all a very interesting study on its own. We don't have time for it right now. So we're going to skip over the Gospels, and we're going to look specifically at the New Testament letters. The book of Acts, the New Testament letters, and the book of Revelation, and say, what do they teach us as non-Jewish people, New Covenant believers in Jesus Christ, about our relationship to the Sabbath? And it is amazing that the New Testament is almost completely silent. The letters have no commands related to a Christian Sabbath anywhere in the Bible. Now, there is one verse that talks about our relationship to the Sabbath, but it's one that tells us that we're not supposed to observe it. Come over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Now, we just finished up studying through 6 chapters of the book of Galatians, where Paul strenuously defended his teaching, which came from Jesus Christ, that we as believers in Jesus Christ, Gentiles, are not under the law. We are not under the Ten Commandments. We are not under the law of Moses, which I was reading from earlier. That was the main idea in our study of Galatians. Because when the church started, it started with a bunch of Jewish people. And all of those Jewish believers in Jerusalem, we find out in a number of places in Scripture that they were zealous for the law. They'd lived under the law their whole lives, they respected the law, and that it took some time for them to get the idea that things had changed. That Jesus Christ had brought a new covenant with a new law and a new priesthood, and that this changed everything. It took them some time to get used to that. And when Gentiles started to believe in Jesus Christ, that was scandalous to these early Jewish believers. They thought, how could you, Peter, go to the Gentile house and eat with them? The law told us we're not supposed to eat with those Gentile nations. And Peter had to say, well, God told me to, so I did. And God saved them, and what was I going to do? And so they're like, all right. We don't like it, but if you say so. So this transition from being purely Jewish in their mindset to having a full understanding of the church with Jew and Gentile together is really what you see developing in a lot of the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts and in some of Paul's letters. And in Colossae, you have a similar problem as to what was going on in Galatia. That the gospel had been brought there by a faithful man who taught Paul's gospel, Jesus' gospel, very clearly. But then other people had come in afterwards and started to try to impose other things on the Christians, saying, well, you have to do some of this other stuff too. It's not just about believing in Jesus, but there's also these Jewish ideas and also some other ideas they were pulling in from their culture and from the religions around them. They were all kind of mixing together in Colossae. So I want you to look with me at Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Again, this is, I believe, the only mention of Sabbath in the New Testament letters. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So people were coming in and were trying to put this yoke of the law, the festivals of the Jewish people, the new moon festivals, the Sabbath, the dietary restrictions of the Old Testament, and were trying to say, you know, God gave these things through Moses, he was very specific, they're very important, and you have to do them. And Paul says, no, that's misunderstanding the Old Testament and our relationship to the law. That these things were a shadow of the things that were to come. But now we have the substance of those things in Christ. That Christ is himself the fullness of divine glory and wisdom. And that in the Old Testament they didn't yet have Christ dwelling in them. But what they had was the light kind of shining through and pointing ahead, and the shadow that was cast by Jesus Christ was the Old Testament law. That was preparing them for the coming of Jesus Christ. So it's like they see the shadow before they see the actual coming of Jesus Christ. And having prepared the way through those elementary principles of the law, as God calls them in the book of Galatians, then when Jesus Christ comes, he abolishes those things, brings Jew and Gentile together in one body, and we are not under the law, including the laws of the Sabbath. They were very important for Old Testament Israel. They are not important for New Testament church. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not things to learn from the Old Testament Sabbath laws, that God had grounded the teaching of the Sabbath in creation week, that he himself had set the example of working 6 days and resting one day. And so it's not a bad idea to do that. The thing is that I can't be your judge in that. that you have liberty, you have freedom in Jesus Christ to work when it's time to work and rest when it's time to rest. Now, in the early church, they all recognized this, not only in Paul's letters, but also all the early church fathers, some of whom I taught you when we did our study in church history, like Justin Martyr and Irenaeus. They also were clear on this, that Christians do not keep the Sabbath. They are not under the Sabbath law. And this was important because in the Roman world, many of the Christians that became Christians were slaves. Christians were known as being from the underclass, from even those who were slaves, which some people have estimated were two-thirds of the population in the Roman Empire. But God was saving many of those poor people. And the slaves didn't have a choice on when they were going to work and when they were not going to work. They did not have Saturday off. The Jewish people, they had their own nation, they could set their own laws, and God had made them a distinct and separate nation by giving them this Saturday law. But now that God was sending the gospel out to all nations and all cultures, that this law was not going to be imposed upon God's people, because some places we don't have the privilege to rest on Saturday. Some people have to work on Saturday. They don't have a choice. They will be beaten, they will be scourged, they will be put to death if they refuse to work for their masters on Saturday. So God does not put this yoke of the law upon them, but only gave it to the nation that was to follow after God's laws. We are not a nation. Now, the idea of the Christian Sabbath, that Sunday is the Christian Sabbath, and that there should be no work done on Sunday, is an idea that doesn't have a long history. It started in England and America by the English Puritans. And before that, it was not a big concept in Christianity, because you can't find it in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, you shall not work on Sunday, Christians. Nowhere. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that Sunday has replaced Saturday as a day of rest. Nowhere. So to get this idea, what you have to do is you have to confuse Israel and the church. And you have to say that the church is the new Israel. And so if God had given Israel this commandment, then we have to have a new version of it for the church. And when you start to confuse Israel and the church, you try to turn the church into a nation. And that's what, you know, some people were in the mindset of doing. That's why this idea caught on in England and America, because we think of ourselves as a Christian nation. But are we a Christian nation? Not really. There's a lot of Christians in our nation. But if you look at our government, if you look at our judges, if you look at our lawmakers, if you look at people in positions of power and authority, mostly not Christian, okay? Sorry to disappoint you. We're not a Christian nation, and you could say we're a post-Christian nation, but even then, I don't know if we've ever really been a Christian nation. We've had a lot of Christian influence in our nation, which is a good thing, and it's helped us a lot. But when you start to conflate the church with a nation, that's when you start to come up with some of these ideas like, well, we should do the same things that national Israel did, but in a Christian way. The Bible doesn't do that. The Bible says, you are a people who are a little flock, as we read in our Sunday school, that you're going to live among all the nations. You're going to be persecuted. You're not going to be in power until Jesus Christ comes back and sets up His kingdom. Interesting. I wasn't going to mention this, but it just kind of flows in here. That in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel being a priest, who is a prophet, he talks a lot about Sabbaths. He condemns Israel a lot for not keeping the Sabbaths. And when he has a vision of the future, we find out that God is going to reinstitute this Sabbath observance in the coming millennial kingdom, according to my understanding of Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48, where he sees a vision of the new temple, he sees a vision of what life is going to be like in the renewed Jerusalem in the coming millennial kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. There will be Sabbaths in that millennial kingdom, because Christ will be making the laws. He will be in charge. So we see that this idea of 6 days of work and one day of rest is a biblical idea, and it's a good idea. So for you, I'm not your judge. You're not my judge. Priests in the Old Testament, they had to do work on Saturday. That was their day to do most of their priestly stuff. Me, I have to do a lot of work on Sunday. It's the day that I get the most tired. But hopefully Sunday is a day for you to refresh, to recharge, to take a break from what you normally do and to focus on God. And that's really what God wanted to, from the Sabbath to begin with. He didn't just want us to stop working, but He wanted us to stop working so that our hearts and souls could be refreshed in worship and adoration of God. So often in the Old Testament, the Sabbath went together with the festivals. It went together with the New Moon Festival and the other feasts of tabernacles and those things. And those things weren't meant to be a burden. They were meant to be a joy. Festivals are supposed to be good, right? So this was a celebration. It was a time of refreshing and renewal for the people. And that's God's idea, that you need to sometimes take your eyes off of your toil and your labor and to just enjoy God, to enjoy God's people, to enjoy God's family. Now, there is one command in the New Testament that is most like this Sabbath command in the Old Testament, and that's in the book of Hebrews chapter 10. There it says in Hebrews chapter 10 that we should not neglect meeting together, but that we should come together to encourage one another to love and good deeds. What is it that truly refreshes you? Is it sitting down in front of the television with a pop and a bag of chips? In some ways that's refreshing, but in other ways it's not. See, Jesus Christ didn't have a television, he didn't have a boat, he didn't have a vacation home, but he was able to be refreshed. He was able to get away from his normal work, from his normal activities and demands of his life, and to spend time alone with God. And so this is my exhortation for you. I'm glad that you're here this morning. I'm glad that you have taken a break from your normal routine, from your normal life, to come together with God's family, to worship and praise Him, to build each other up, to encourage one another to love and good deeds. And I also want you to sprinkle these times throughout your week. See, that's part of the beauty of the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, that according to your life, according to the schedule that God has placed you under, according to the job that God has given to you, you have opportunities to take breaks. And when you take breaks, I want you to take them wisely. Do the things that are going to be most refreshing for your soul. And we know that those things that will refresh your soul the most is fellowship with God. You have fellowship with God by meditating on His Word. You have fellowship with God by praying in the Holy Spirit. And when you're meditating on Scripture and you're praying in the Holy Spirit, then you are seeking those times of refreshing and rest like Jesus Christ sought times of refreshing and rest. And you will find that strengthens you, and that you will be able to get more accomplished when you are working than if you worked nonstop. If you worked nonstop and you thought, well, I just have to do it, it's got to get done, even at like particular times in your life, like this is just a really busy week, I just don't have any time for fellowship with God. If you do that, you will get less done than if you would take a break and refresh your spirit with God. It is amazing how we were created to be that way. And God Himself makes sure that it happens. Besides just the normal processes of being human, very often God will frustrate your work if you depend upon yourself and you try to say, well, I'm just going to get this done. I'm just going to get this done. And God will say, we'll see about that. It's not going to go as well as you might hope. Because He loves you. And He knows that you were created to have fellowship with Him.